I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading today is from Luke 12, 49 through 56. "And I come to bring fire to the earth. How I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. And they will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against daughter, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It is going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" God bless the reading of His Word.
Thank you, John. To understand the scripture, there are things that we must look at, because if we don't, we're going to get a picture from Luke that Jesus, in essence, was a bad guy. He came to make things worse instead of better, but that is not the case. That is not the message that Luke wants to convey to us. What he wants us to understand is there are things like the Beatitudes where we hear, "Blessed are you," and "blessed," and he says, you know, that's all good and well, but you also need to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is more than just blessings. It's going to be a problem, and it has been. You think about that. This is not a sweet and cushy scripture that Luke leaves us with, but one that needs to be looked at, delved into, and understood, because it talks about division, and we think of Jesus as a uniter, not a divider. Do you remember what it was like when you were a teenager? Can some of you actually go back that far? I mean, seriously, you think about it. When you were a teen, if you were what is considered a typical teen, you had your moments where you were rebellious. Randy's told stories about his rebellion. I know he rebelled. And since George is his friend, I'm just guessing George got sucked into that rebellion. I don't know. But I know that we as teens tend to rebel, and we tell our parents, "You don't know what you're talking about." And we're amazed at how dumb our parents are when we're teens. Maybe for some of you, you might recall when Elvis came along. And your parents go, "Oh, that's so disgusting. It's horrible," and people were calling him Elvis the Pelvis and burning his records, and in the South, they're like, "That's the worst thing ever." And yet, girls loved Elvis. Guys wanted to comb their hair like Elvis, dress like Elvis, and the parents are not happy about it. And you would think that might be the end of it, right, Jim? I mean, you sing like Elvis. I've heard you. You're good. And Jim's over there like, I don't even know who Elvis is. But here's the thing, then we go into the 60s, and what happens? Here come the Beatles. How many of you were out there growing your hair, wearing Beatle boots, wanting so much to conform to the hippie movement, listening to peace and love, and your parents are going, "Oh my gosh, this world is going down." They probably said something like, "It's going to hell in a handbasket," right? Each generation has had that. And for those of you who think you're safe with someone like Frank Sinatra, even Frank Sinatra was not liked by parents. He was a crooner. Oh my gosh. We don't want a crooner. Every generation has fought change. That's a fact. Does that mean you individually? No. But we're talking as a society. We've always fought change. And we say, no, don't do that. Gosh, don't be like Elvis. He's disgusting. Don't be like the Beatles. Oh my gosh, the mop heads. You remember that? And we can come up even into the 70s and 80s. Look at the 70s, the flower children. The 80s, you have Madonna. Boy, talk about a startling event. When my two started liking Madonna, I said, you got to be kidding me. The outfits that she wore, the things that she said. You see, that's a problem there. And we always look at what bad things happened in different generations. Like I said, we could go on. But here's the thing, the parents wanted us as teens to conform. This is the way we've always done it. You need to do it this way. By the time the Beatles came along, some people were saying, I prefer Elvis, that didn't like Elvis. But suddenly he became a pretty good guy. But the parents are saying, that's not what we did when I was a kid. I'm not going to have a child like something like that. And folks, I can tell you, looking back now, it's at the Elvis, the Beatles, and things like that, we say, well, that was okay, but look at this generation. It's even worse. Why is that? Why is that that we are so resistant to change, to something out of the ordinary? You hear people say things like, well, that's what my dad believed, and that's what I believe. Or my mama said, I don't want my kids to be a part of that. Why do people have such an aversion? Why did the Pharisees hate Jesus so much? Anybody want to volunteer? Because he preached something that was different than what they've always believed? Refusing to hear anything new? Jesus says, God wants you to love one another. The Pharisees say, that is not what we teach. And Jesus says, you're stuck on tradition. Get out of it. Change your ways. Listen to something new. Something new can actually benefit you. But the Pharisee said, well, you know, I'm looking here, and my daddy always said, and my mama, and this is the way it should always be. How many of you know about the president many, many, many years ago, Benjamin Harrison? Do you know that President Benjamin Harrison and his wife were such traditionalists that when electricity came to the White House, they were scared to touch the switches. They would not do it. They were afraid. If there were not a servant to turn the light off when they went to bed at night, they left it on because they weren't going to touch it. That's true. It's that newfangled electricity. I'm not touching it. We flip switches every day now, don't we? We don't worry about it. But that was new for them. We were talking about this earlier when we were in elders, when we were talking about, well, the, you know, back in the day when they used oil lamps and candles and all of this, then electricity comes along. Oh, I'm not touching that. So you light a candle or use an oil lamp. And then the telephone comes along. I would have loved to have been there. People are going, how does this thing work? And it's all new. It's this newfangled stuff. Why can't we just do what we used to do and get the Pony Express to take a message? Why is change so difficult for us? The Pharisees did not want to listen to Jesus. They didn't want to hear what he had to say because it wasn't their tradition. It wasn't what they were used to. It's not what they were told when they were a kid. And they don't want him coming along and changing that. It's the Pharisees' version of burning the Beatles' records. Kill Jesus. If you kill him, you get rid of the problem. I'm going to ask you, for those of you who can remember, burning the Beatles' albums, did they survive that? one of the greatest groups ever. Jesus, they killed him. Did that stop him? Why are we here today? You see, that kind of reaction just does not fly. Now, what is this fire that Jesus talks about? Because people love to take that fire and bake it into something it's not. Like going to hell. Has nothing to do with that, folks. I came to bring fire to earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. You remember when John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with fire? That's what Jesus is talking about. It's pretty consistent. I can just imagine the Pharisee saying, wow, that's a hot one. I can tell you what the people of the old world, old ways, would say it is, but we aren't going to do that. So the fire. The fire is the baptism. The fire is the Holy Spirit. We've already been told that by John the Baptist. And Jesus comes along and says, there's going to be fire. I wish it was already kindled. I wish everybody was already baptized and believed. Now I'm going to ask you something, and I know that Beth is going to jump on this, if not the whole choir. But have you ever experienced the performance of a world-class symphony? I don't mean listening through earbuds. I'm talking about actually being there and hearing a world-class symphony play. There is a major difference between listening to a recording of Mozart and experiencing it live at a symphony hall. Huge difference. The notes may be the same, but our awareness of the conductor and each member in that symphony, that's an experience. I look, and Laura and I go to symphony. I've been to the symphony here. And for those of you who have been, maybe you've had this experience, but I'm listening to them play, and I'm watching them. And I'm watching what this part over here is doing, and what this part here is doing. And then you shift over, and you see the conductor moving his hands, and you think, oh my gosh, there's so much that goes into this. And it's so beautiful. Now, have you gone and heard a symphony at Christmas? That's my favorite time to go. I like going. I like to see the actions in these special songs. Laura and I went to Baylor University and heard a symphony that was just so beautiful that everything was Christmas. So we heard a bunch of Christmas carols, Christmas songs, and maybe you've experienced a symphony playing Silent Night, and you're just lulled, and you think, oh my, that's so nice. Or maybe Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. You hear a symphony play it. It has a whole different meaning. And you go across and you look and you see these people playing and how they play and the drums and one guy back there just whenever. And then the bells ringing. It's a pretty amazing thing. And then when they did the sleigh ride, Laura and I were watching and they were, you know, the part where they say, giddy up, giddy up, giddy up, da da da. That was so cool. You know why? Because I heard the clop, 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 and I look back, and there's a guy back there with these two wooden things. I don't know what they're called, Beth would, but the guy was doing the hooves, and it sounded just like it. And I'm like, that's amazing to see it for real. When you hear it on an album, if you're listening, and it's not the same as watching it being played. I wouldn't have noticed the guy hidden way back in the back with his wooden blocks in his hand, except for the fact that in this symphony hall they had giant screens and they were panning across, and I was just amazed. I'd never realized how important this little additional sound in the background made such a difference, and to see it live. I mean, I'm no musician. I think most of you know that, but I believe I know great music when I hear it, and I can tell you listening to something live is a whole different experience from listening to a CD. That's why people go to concerts. They'd rather hear it live than on a CD. You see, Jesus brought a live performance of God. There's a live performance. He brought the Spirit of God, that burning, fiery, Holy Spirit that looked like tongues of fire when the disciples experienced Pentecost. Jesus brought that into the midst of these gentlemen, for lack of a better word. And they say, we're not used to that. We like our religion the way it is. We just go day by day. It's like some of the people that come into a sanctuary and they expect, we're going to talk, we're going to hear music, and we'll sing, come, come, come. There's no life. It's not alive. It's not going. Beth and I talk about this all the time. We want music. Keep it alive. We're supposed to be happy, aren't we? Did not Jesus Christ come to save us? Shouldn't we be happy about that? Pharisees weren't. Who are you? Why'd you come? Remember his words. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Then he immediately says, I have a baptism with which to be baptized. And as I said, John the Baptist told us that. He said, and fire. The fire Jesus is talking about is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which the Pharisees did not have, did not want to hear about, and were getting angry because Jesus was basically saying to them, your faith is dead. Your faith is dead. Clop, clop, clop. Your faith is dead. So we have newness and we have fire. Jesus brought newness to the faith. Then he brought his fire, baptism, with the Holy Spirit, the living Word of God. What can Jesus possibly add to that? In this scripture, what could he possibly add? Well, I'll tell you what he added, truth. And what is the truth? Listen, do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three, they will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The truth is, Jesus says, what I'm preaching to you is the living Word of God. And when you're listening and you go home and you tell your traditionalist father or mother, they're going to say, why are you latching on to this new stuff? Just do what we've always done. Sound familiar? Going back to Elvis, the Beatles, all that. Why are you coming home telling me what this Jesus said? Who is he to be telling us that this is supposed to be a faith of life? To be excited about. We come in, we sit down, we pray, we do it the same way day in and day out. Why is that a problem? And the kid says, because it's dead. Jesus said so. And what happens? The house is divided. You have the people that want to follow Jesus and the ones who don't. There's your division. And why? Why is it divided? Because Jesus told the truth. Henry Augustus Rowland, professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University, once called an expert witness at a trial. During cross-examination, a lawyer demanded, what are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case? The normally modest and retiring professor replied quietly, I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion. Later, a friend well acquainted with Rowland's disposition expressed surprise at the professor's uncharacteristic answer. Rowland answered, well, what did you expect me to do? I was under oath. Jesus, why are you talking that way? Because I'm under oath. Why are you talking so much like an authority? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus says, I'm under oath. My Father sent me. I'm telling you the truth. I'm bringing you newness to the faith. I want you to know that what you're doing is dead. You've put so many men's rules on it. Sorry, ladies, but back then, so it was. So many men's rules on it. You've forgotten that it's a living God. It's a living God. And then, here's the fire. I'm bringing you the Holy Spirit so that you can live and be excited. And finally, I'm saying this because I'm bound by the truth. I took an oath. I told my Father I would do this. Honestly, that was Jesus' response to the Pharisees when they asked by what authority he did it. I'm under oath. What do you expect me to do? When walking this earth, Jesus was without doubt the greatest living expert on the subject of God. Still is. Always will be. The greatest living expert on God. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they couldn't see it. No, the greatest expert is our Old Testament. We're just going to read. Many of us, if not most of us, fear new ways of thinking. Many of us, if not most of us, lack baptism in the Spirit. To feel the fire of God's Word burning in our souls. And many of us, if not most of us, reject the truth of God's living Word to love one another. To love all. And what you've heard me say many times, all means all. Jesus never, ever, you go through Scripture, never, ever said, love this group but not that group. Or, well, these people are a little different, so you don't really have to love them. Jesus said all, love one another. Include everybody. Jews, Gentiles, you name it, you bring them. I represent the God of all. And all means all. It's really painful to change. As we talked about in elders this morning, you know, there was a time that we did not have cell phones and computers. I certainly remember it. Jim remembers it. I bet a bunch of you do. But it's here. It's a change. And some of us resisted that change. It wasn't what we were used to. It's painful if you're not in line with the Lord. Love one another. All means all. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we come before you, oftentimes we forget your words. We selectively forget that which you have told us because it's so hard for us to do. Please fill us with your Spirit that we may accept change, that we may understand that your Father is a living God and that we are to be joyful and excited when we come together to worship him. And Lord, we ask that you be with all on this earth. Hold them in your loving arms, that they may come to know you, understand you, and live the gospel. For we ask this in your name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.